Morning. It's a joy to speak to you again today in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for inviting me into the assembly or into your home today to talk to you about God. God. The word is spelled G-O-D in our English language. But God is that timeless, eternal being who is perfect love, perfect truth, perfect purity, who is from everlasting to everlasting. God, the greatest thought that our mind can ever comprehend, can ever conceive, can ever talk about. God. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the most awesome subject, the most awesome being in the universe. In fact, I don't even use the word awesome about anything or anyone except God, for God is awesome. You've heard our reading today from Acts, the 17th chapter, where the Apostle Paul was speaking at the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, there in Athens, Greece. And he talked to the Stoics and the Epicureans, the philosophers. He spoke in the marketplace, and here he's speaking to the council. And here in the very site of the Parthenon that has existed for 400 years by the time Paul was there, and the ruins are still there today. He talked about God, the God who created the universe, the God who loves us all, the God who made all men and all races from one blood, the God of creation. Then he talked about the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God became flesh, God the Son, and dwelt among us, and that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And God has guaranteed by that resurrection that he wants all of us to repent because we will face him in the judgment. God. I saw on television this week a man about my age who was crying because he was in the fires of California and everything he had, everything was lost in the fire. He said the only thing he had were the clothes that he was wearing. Isn't it sad then that everything in this world will someday be turned into cinders and ashes, and that we cannot take any of it with us? Judy and I moved to Granbury and we bought a house here. It's a beautiful home. We're very thankful for it. We have an acre of land here and we put a lot of money into the house, and into fencing, and into a pergola or a outdoor gathering. And we pay a monthly mortgage. And we're getting to the age that we read the obituaries and we see that people our age and younger are dying all the time. And we say to ourselves every day, we need to love each other. We need to do good. We need to do right because we too are passing away. But God is eternal. The God who was there when he said, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1, is still the same God today. He changes not. He is the Lord of eternity. The Bible says 1,000 years is like one day to God and one day like 1,000 years. That is that God is timeless. He is eternal God. Well, one of the Hebrew words for God is the word Elohim, from the word El, E-L. And El was the name that many of the ancients gave to their deities. And it's a name that the Hebrews also gave to Jehovah God, the God of the scriptures. And Elohim is a form of that, a plural form. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. He is the God of creation. And if you were to read Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice that it says several times, I think 10 times in that one chapter. And God said, and God said, and God said. And in those days of creation, at least 6 times it says, and God saw that it was good. God created all things, the Bible says, for us to enjoy. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. The subject of God is exhilarating. It's exciting. God is not boring. The Bible teaches us that eternal life is to know God. You see, I just don't want to have information about God. I want to know God Himself. And Jesus, in His prayer to the Father in John, the 17th chapter, in verse 3, says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Eternal life in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, and in the Scripture, is not just never-ending life, but it is a relationship full of vitality and contentment and satisfaction, full of meaning and dynamic living. Eternal life is a relationship with God. And the Bible says, "They that believe on the Lord have eternal life and have passed from death into life." John chapter 5, verse 24. And this God who created the heavens and the earth, this God who was never born and who will never die, this God who never ages, this God who cannot be taught anything because He already knows all things, this God loves you. This God cares for you. The Bible even says that your name is engraved on the palm of His hand. And that's a metaphor that simply means He's very, very close to us. And He cares about us. And He wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And you know that golden text, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." Praise God. He is the great, incomprehensible, knowable, and personal God. You see, you cannot comprehend God. You are finite. He is infinite. You are mortal. He is immortal. You are weak. He is powerful. You are contingent. That is, you were caused by your parents, who were caused by their parents, who were caused by their parents. And so it goes on back all the way to the first man and the first woman. And God is the only non-contingent being. You see, you were born and you will die, but God is forever. You change through the years. You learn new things, but God never changes. He knows everything. And nothing surprises Him. And God never says, "Oops," or "Sorry, made a mistake there. I forgot." No. How do we get to know this God? Well, here in our reading today from Acts 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul says this is the God that created the natural world. So we can get to know God, get to know about God by looking at the natural world, the world that He has created. We can look at the human body and all its intricacies. We can look at the solar system. We look inside a human cell. We can look into the depths of the ocean. We can look at the magnificent variety of life. And we can say, "Oh God, You are God. You're responsible for this. And no one else could have ever done this." So the natural world shows us that there's a God. But God is also the God of revelation. Because you see, by looking at the natural world, you can never learn the will of God. You can never learn what God wants you to do. You may look at the natural world and think, "Well, God is on our side. He seems to, everything works together," but you don't know that God loves you personally. And so God sent His Son who came in the flesh and lived among us for some 33 years, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the Bible says no one has ever seen God, but Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." That is because in Jesus we see the attributes and the attitudes and the actions of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we can know some things about God, but we cannot know everything about God. And just because we don't know everything doesn't mean we don't know some things. And the things we don't know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So God is incomprehensible. But God is also knowable. Yes, you can get to know God. The people of the Old Testament, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Samuel, and the prophets, enjoyed a meaningful, personal relationship with God. And they talked with God. They communed with God. They thought about him constantly. They prayed to him. They worshiped him. They obeyed him. They loved him more than they loved their own life. The fact that God is incomprehensible and yet knowable is not contradictory. We can know some things about God, but we cannot know everything about God. So God is incomprehensible. God is knowable. But God is also personal. Now, personal means that he is Father. He is husband to us, as a metaphor is used. He is King. He is our shepherd. And the book of Psalms is so filled with that personal relationship. One man spent 30 years studying the Psalms. That's all that he looked at. He wrote about the depth of that relationship found there. Charles Spurgeon spent 20 years writing the Treasury of David, a commentary, an exposition of all the Psalms. And when he came to the end, he was saddened because there were no more Psalms to explore the depths of. I think of some of the Psalms. Listen to the reading from Psalm 73, verses 23 to 28. "I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." And then here's another psalm. From Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my God, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." And then there's Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And then, Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Did you hear that? You and me in a personal relationship. That's what the psalmist says again and again and again. And the greatest book of worship in the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. No wonder then that Jesus quoted more from the Psalms than any other book of the Old Testament. And no wonder then it was the hymn book of the early church. The Bible says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And then there's that 23rd Psalm, the world's favorite. 6 verses. But there are 17 personal pronouns about me, and there are 11 about God. I remember there was a time several years ago when a church said to me that they no longer needed my services. And I was about 50 years old, and I didn't know where I was going or what I would do. So I sent out letters seeking for another place to preach and to minister. And I got some replies and some wanted interviews. And so Judy and I got in our car and we drove all over the Midwest and the South, interviewing, preaching, talking. And as we drove from place to place, I had CDs and tapes. One was of a debate or discussion that I'd had with someone on the role of women in the church. And others were songs of a secular nature, but beautiful songs that we loved to listen to the CD at times. But Judy told me, put in the Psalms. We don't need to hear the debate. We don't need to hear those songs. Put in the Psalms. And we went all over the country and traveled several hundred miles. And as we drove, we listened to the Psalms. They minister to our heart because God is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, God, the God of creation, the God of revelation, can be our God through Jesus Christ. Remember those words? Jesus prayed to the Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and your Son, whom you've sent into the world. Now, the name of God found in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God, is Elohim. And it suggests creative and governing power, omnipotence, and sovereignty. And this name for God occurs 2,570 times in the Old Testament. And it occurs 32 times in Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible. So the Bible says God is Elohim. Now, what does that mean? It means that God is the God of power. He's sovereign. He's Lord of the universe. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, using the words, "For the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, El, mighty and awesome." And then you've all heard that song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. It's based on Genesis 17, verse 1. I am God Almighty. The word El also means God in Hebrew names like Israel, Samuel, Emmanuel, Daniel, Eliezer. This name is 48 times in the Old Testament, and it's always of God, never of human activities. God created. God said. The word created is from the Hebrew word bara. And Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are the creation stories of God making the heavens and the earth, the solar system, the sun and the moon, the stars, the water and dry land, the day and the night, the great creatures and fish of the seas, the creeping things of the ground, and the grass, the trees, and the fruit trees, and the land animals. And on the sixth day of creation, he made the first male and female human beings. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are the foundation for the rest of the Bible. You see, all the biblical writers and all the biblical characters that were in favor with God, they thought about God constantly, and they spoke about God, and they had a relationship with God. And the Bible is not my story. It's not Israel's story. It's not the church's story. The Bible is God's story. God, it's the revelation of who he is and what he's done and what he's doing now and what he's yet to do. God is the actor. In the beginning, God created. Have you ever thought about that creation? Out of nothing? Ex nihilo? There was no air, no water, no atoms, no molecules, no energy, no gases, no time, no solar system, no earth, and no matter. And God is the only one that can create ex nihilo from nothing. A carpenter takes a piece of wood and goes to his workshop and makes a beautiful cabinet. But he didn't make the wood. He didn't create it. He just refashioned it. An artist takes a brush and paint and something to paint on, a canvas. But he or she doesn't create the brush and the colors and what to paint on. Uses things already made. A cook goes into the kitchen and takes flour and eggs and milk and flavoring, makes a delicious cake. But she didn't create the flour, the eggs, the sugar, the things that went into it. She uses things already made. Well, when God created the world, he didn't use anything that was already made. He created everything out of nothing. So God can make things out of absolutely nothing. No one can create like God can create. You know, everything that we know has a cause. I was caused by my mother and father, who were caused by their mother and father, and so on. But God is the great uncaused cause of all caused things. You know, imagine that you are on a railroad crossing and the traffic was stopped because a train was going over the tracks and had a long line of cars. And some of these trains can be a mile long. You notice that each car is connected to the car in front of it and is being pulled down the track. Now, as you look at the train, maybe you didn't see the locomotive, but you know there is a cause for these boxcars moving. You know there's an engine up there somewhere pulling those cars. So it is with the universe. Everything and everyone you see is caused by someone or something else. And what is the first cause, the cause for all other causes, the uncaused cause for everything? Genesis 1 tells us in the first verse, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God set everything in motion and is the great cause, the first cause behind all other causes. So that's what the Apostle Paul preached at Mars Hill or to the Areopagus. Here he said, God created. He created the world. He created nature. He created mankind. And he revealed himself in a man, Jesus. And he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Well, God is bigger than I can talk about in 25 minutes. And so, we'll have to continue this lesson next week. But remember, God is incomprehensible, but God is knowable, and God is personal. Is he your God? He can be so today. You can be called a child of God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, by faith, we're children of God through faith in Christ. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. My prayer today is that you will get to know the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.